But I'm going to do my part. And notice I am using my phone as a reminder for you to silence yours. And so this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is a really powerful verse, and I'm going to read it again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives within you. I'm just going to begin reading scripture because I need to be centered right now. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, Hassan, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Sorry, brother. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Father, help us today as we approach your word to hear your voice and to respond with our hearts open to you. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So, we're talking about a Christ-formed conscience, and I'm really kind of using 1 Peter as my text anchor point for this. And some of the passages really make sense in terms of a Christ-formed conscience, and others perhaps not quite as much. This one is one of those texts that you might wonder. We've already talked about be holy as I am holy. We've already discussed the fact that we can't, but God can, that he touches us and he makes us holy. It is his touch that makes us holy. And then we cooperate with that. We then strive to be what he has made us through his touch. And so we've talked a little bit about that. Last week, we talked about the fact that we have an impartial judge. Our Father in heaven is an impartial judge who judges our actions. And so we should walk in fear before him. We should conduct ourselves with fear. And we talked a little bit about the fact that fear so often in our minds and way of thinking is a negative thing. It's not something that you want to do. But fear can be healthy. Fear can be an appropriate, healthy response to things. And I told you about my problem with vertigo and how I have a fear of standing too close to the edge of things because the world starts spinning and it's just not a good thing. And so, you know, there's healthy fears that keep us in line and in check. And we're supposed to conduct ourselves with that healthy fear, that reverence, that awe of the living God, who is our impartial judge. He is a father, but he's also an impartial judge. And he's going to judge our behavior. And so we want to be mindful of that. Today, as we talk about having a Christ-formed conscience, we're going to be talking about the fact that we've been ransomed with a precious gift. And how does that inform our conscience, our ability to choose between right and wrong, our ability to go the right way or the wrong way? For this, I have to go back to a series of sermons that I did a long time ago. And I have to take us back to Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, you'll recall that in Genesis chapter 2, God makes Adam and Eve. He forms them. He gives them to each other. And the last verse in Genesis chapter 2 is the verse we all skip. Anybody remember what the last verse in Genesis chapter 2 says? See, we all skip it. The man and the wife or the woman were naked and they felt no shame. See, we don't like to talk about nakedness in church. And so we just kind of skip over that. But we have this pure, undefiled, innocent existence. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in communion with Adam and Eve calls them forth. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, he says, let us make man in our image, male and female, you know. And so he does. He creates them. And he gives them to each other. And they are naked, completely vulnerable, completely exposed, and not ashamed. No fear, no sense of failure, no sense of inadequacy. No sense of not being enough, because they have actually no self-awareness. They are only aware of the other and of God. They are in harmony with each other. Last week I gave you a word. It's a big $50 theology word. Anybody remember it? Okay, Brent. Yeah, close. Yeah, very close. Perichoresis. Perichoresis. And what is perichoresis? It's that big, you know, $50 word. It is the interpenetration of the Godhead, so that you have Father in Son and Spirit. You have Spirit and Son in Father. I missed one of them. You have the Son and the Father in the Spirit. They interpenetrate one another, and they have this union and this flow, and such that what happens is, you don't really have God the Father unless you also have the Son and the Spirit with them. They are one. They're completely unified, completely harmonious. They're inviting us into that relationship, remember? Made Adam and Eve for the purpose of fellowship, for the purpose of that communion, for the purpose of that interrelationship and being a part of that close connected communion, Father, Son, Spirit, and us as human beings entering into that. Jesus' high priestly prayer then in John chapter 17, what does he pray for us? That we would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. And he goes on, he says, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that we may be in them, that we would all be one. You see, the perichoresis of the Father, that harmony and that wholeness and that interpenetration and without division and no shame, complete open honesty and love flowing perfectly, that's what God made us for. That's what he's inviting us into. Now, how many of you feel that? I don't see any hands. Okay. We have moments, don't we? We have moments where we experience the presence of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We have those, but it kind of ebbs and it kind of flows, and it's we don't have it as we know we ought to have it. You see, shame If you'll recall back to that series of sermons a long time ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, it is our knowledge that we have fallen, that we have been separated from God, and there's absolutely nothing that we can do to restore the separation. We've been separated from God. We've been separated from each other. We've been separated and divided against the world, and we can't do anything to fix it. But we know, and we have always known, that there is a God and that we were made for him. You see, it's a part of what's inside of us. And we yearn for it. We long for it. And it creates that sense of inadequacy and that shame that we struggle with. We can't fix it. So now what has to happen? God has to do something. But God, who is rich in mercy, lavishes his love on us. Isn't that good news? He lavishes that love, and now we get to this text, and we see, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. The futile ways of our forefathers, he was speaking primarily to a Gentile group, but trying to assuage the shame, trying to deal with the guilt, trying to relieve ourselves of all of that, we would sacrifice to idols and we would bow down to other gods and we would do all kinds of things to try and regain fellowship with that which we knew we lost. And he is now saying that you've been ransomed from that. It's really interesting because the term for ransom there is a term that could be used of the payment for a slave to be released. And what would happen is a Gentile would take, they would save their money, they'd be a slave, they would accrue a certain amount of wealth, whatever it was, the amount of money necessary to buy their freedom. They would take it to the temple. And then in the temple, the priest would give some of that, not all of it. You know, they have to get their commission. The priest would then give some of that money to the slave owner, thereby releasing them. It is as though the God had bought them. That's pagan religion. How close is it to what our God did for us? Our God was willing to ransom us. He was willing to pay for us. He was willing to redeem us, to buy us back from our slavery, to buy us out of our shame and our guilt. Knowing that you were ransomed, you were bought out of the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you were to find yourselves on a thrift store shelf, what would your tag say? If someone were to come in and they were to want to buy you, what would the tag say? What would you value yourself at? See, so often I think we value ourselves pretty low. So often I think we think that we're not worth very much. And I think, you know, if I was going through the thrift store, I'm not sure I would pay much of anything for me. You know what your price tag is? The precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have been bought with a price, the blood of God Almighty shed for you. Can you even grasp the value that is a part of that? Can you even begin to understand how valuable you are that God, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, from before the foundation of the world would have a plan to redeem you, to ransom you, to buy you into harmonious relationship with himself, because that's what it's about. It's not to appease the wrath of God, though there is that, It's to enable us to have the experience of that harmonious, whole relationship. Isn't that crazy? We have been ransomed with the not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We already celebrated the Lord's Supper, and you know that that was enacted on Passover, and those of us who have been reading this week have read the Exodus account, and we've read about the Passover, and they were supposed to take that male lamb, 1 year old, without spot or blemish, and they were supposed to sacrifice it and put the blood of the lamb on the lintels and the doorposts, and so that death could pass over them. We have been ransomed not with lambs, not with gold, not with silver, but with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest or visible in the last times for the sake of you. You see, God had this plan all the way from before the foundation of the world. Before he created anything, he knew that he would need to redeem us. He knew that there would be a cost to be paid. It's built into the sacrificial system of the children of Israel. It's built into all of his ways of calling us and pleading for us to come back into harmonious relationship with himself. It's his desire that we would be one with him. And it's been made visible to us through Jesus Christ, who through him are believers in God, who raised in the last times for the sake of you, who through him, through Jesus Christ, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, how does this inform our conscience? How does this change the way we live in the world? This is not just a rhetorical question. You can actually try and answer. And there are a lot of possible answers. But talk to me. What does this do to help inform our conscience? How does it change what we do? Hassan.
It makes me have to be that reconciliation that we talked about in that coming together and blending with people. It makes me have to do it because that's how it works.
Right, because God was willing to pay such a price for you. You know, and you honor that and you acknowledge that by doing that with others, by trying to be present to them. Gaylene. Okay, so Christ died for you, and you must die for him. It's no longer about your will, right? It's what he wants. You live your life for him, not for yourself. Seth?
It helps me remember that I don't owe governments, nations, principalities, or anything.
You don't owe governments, leaders, principalities, anything. You owe him everything. Jack? Thank you, Jack. It makes me accountable. How does it make you accountable?
Sacrifice he made for me, I have to ask a little of you just to love.
Yeah. All he wants is love. All he wants is for you to return that love to him. And it makes you accountable to give that to him, to reflect on that. I'll tell you one that we haven't mentioned. How does it change things? How does it change our conscience and the way that we move and we work through this world? I started earlier. We don't always feel this perichoresis. We don't always feel this uniform thing. But being ransomed with the blood of Jesus Christ, you know what it does? It gives us hope. It establishes a hope in our heart that pulls us forward. That enables us to say, you know, this is what God wants for me. This is his desire. It gives me hope for me, and it gives me hope for others. You see, the secret of of living into the perichoresis, living into this unity and this harmony and this reconciliation, living into this forgiveness, is first of all, we have to begin to see other people the way God sees them. We have to begin to see the best in them, whether they are living that way or not. And guess what? That also means when you look in the mirror, you have to be able to see the best in you. You have to be able to say, you know, God, oh, wow, God, I don't look so good today, but you love me. You bought me. I'm precious and I'm valuable to you. Help me to live up to the value that you have invested in me. You know, think about it. You go back to that thrift store or to any store. You know, there are articles in there that are really nice. There are beautiful things and they cost a lot of money. And then there's junky things, you know, and we treat them differently because of the price that's paid for them. We treat them differently. We wouldn't take the fancy teacup to go clean out the toilet bowl. You know, it just, you wouldn't do that. You would use something that's not as valuable, something that's not as precious. How precious are each one of us? We ought to live according to that. We ought to live our lives in such a way that we reflect the value of that. And we ought to live towards one another. I mean, I don't care how broken the person is that you encounter. We need to recognize them at the value of what God did for them. That He made them. He knit them together in their mother's womb. That He sent His Son to die on the cross to redeem them. So when we see that broken, hurting, miserable wretch of a person, we see someone that Jesus died for. And we value them. See, it changes the way we move and breathe. We live in a society that is constantly telling us that we are nothing and nobody, that we are failures, that we are miserable wretches. We hear that constantly. We hear that unless you look a certain way, unless you have a certain amount of money, unless you wear a certain kind of clothing, unless you have the latest and greatest technology, you are nothing. And they tell us that constantly. Kids in schools are cyberbullying their peers. They're talking about their weight, their nose, their hair, their smarts or lack thereof, their physical abilities or lack thereof. They're beating them up constantly. The bullying just goes on and on. But when you get God's view of us, we are precious. We are priceless. There is no end to our value. And we can share that with our world. Is that good news? That we can go to everyone, and it doesn't matter how broken they are, and say, you are valuable to God. And because you're valuable to God, you're also valuable to me. Yes. So what verse were you reading?
12.
12 of what?
1 Peter 2:12.
Okay. You know we're not there yet. But we'll get there. No. So here's what he's adding to us. It's perfect. I was going to get there. See, what I'm working on right now is your mindset. And he, like my wife, always wants to get to the really practical stuff. You know? Okay. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, it doesn't matter what they say about you. Your life is holy and blameless. You're loving, you're gracious, you're kind, you're merciful, you reflect the presence of God, you live into the truth, you do all those things. That's where I'm going, okay? The behaviors we're going to start talking about. I might even mention cigars and whiskey. I'm not sure. We'll get to that, but here's, I honestly believe that until you have a right understanding of who God made you to be, you can't be what God wants you to be. Because we are constantly beaten up by the lies of hell, and we are constantly being told that we are not. And we need to overcome that and overturn that, and the only way we can is when we see the valuation that God gives. And when we acknowledge that and we say, I'm going to live into what God says instead of what the world says. And because of that, it's going to change my behavior. Because of God, who God made me to be, and because he's called me to be like him, and he's called me to enter into that relationship and into that fellowship, my behavior is going to change. And I'm going to believe that it's possible. And I'm going to yearn for it. And I'm going to strive for it by the empowering presence of God. You see, it's not us. We didn't do it. He bought us. But we live in to the price that he's paid. Did you want to say something, Randy, or were you just stretching? Okay. That's cool, brother. It's okay. See, we get next week, we're going to having purified your souls by obedience. We're going to get to the really practical nuts and bolts here. But if we're going to have a Christ-formed conscience, we have to understand who we really are and what God really thinks of us. And we need to quit believing the lies of Satan and the world that we live in and accept the truth of what God says, that we are precious, that we have been bought with a price beyond compare, and that he has a purpose for us then. Does that make sense to you, Fred? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Right, so if our self-worth is not good, right. Right. We have to be able to look in the mirror and see the child of God. Right. 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 And that's what I'm trying to tell you. So thank you, Fred. David, did you want to say something?
I was made in the image of God and likeness. And that's
Yeah. We are made in the likeness and image of God. We're made for relationship and fellowship with the creator and sustainer of all things. That's who we are. That's what we're made for. Father, as we come to you today, we come to you recognizing that we have been bought with a price. The precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The perfect Lamb of God slain for us. Foreordained, foreknown, forechosen. A decision that was made within the depths of who you are as very God of very God. Father, we thank you that you value us so highly. If you're here today, this isn't a plea for salvation necessarily, but if you're here today and you have bought into the lies with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and you bought into the lies of Satan that you're not good enough, that you can't, that you're not worth anything, and you want me to pray for you that somehow this passage would take hold of your heart and show you how precious and valuable you are, could you raise your hand and I'll just pray for you? Thank you. I see those hands. Father, these are my dearly beloved family members. And Lord, my heart aches for them and for all those who are beat up by this world, who have believed the lies of Satan, that they're not good enough, that they're not able, they're not lovable. Father, I pray that you would exchange those lies for your truth, that they would see and hear today in their inner spirit that you, the loving God, say, I love you. I care for you. I say you are enough. I forgive you. I'm willing to wash you and to cleanse you. The price has been paid, my dear child. The ransom has been given. You have been set free from your shame. All I ask is that you give yourself to me. I'm here for you. Father God, help them. These my brothers and sisters who are struggling to find your freedom, your deliverance today, that they might be able to look in the mirror and see a child of God washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and clothed in the robes of his righteousness. Because if they can see that, then they can love others as they have been loved. So help them. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.